came to this church in the 1950s. I listened. I guess I was a Lutheran at heart. When I first learned the truth of the Primitive Baptist, as I understood it, was I read a little pamphlet by Upton Richard that he prepared for his children. And I was a child in the scriptures, no doubt. I had friends that I'd argue the scriptures for a decade, but none of us knew what we were talking about. The first time I had a key to the scriptures, and for the next 5 years, I guess it was, or so, I argued with everybody I could. And what was amazing to me was I was winning all those arguments, and I didn't know what. I knew I didn't know enough to win these arguments. I was arguing so they would change, they would give me information. But I sat down many ministers that had, you know, PhDs, so forth. They were nothing compared to what I had, because I had the gospel. I didn't know it. And I denied it was the gospel because it couldn't be in this little church. How could it not be known universally? Well, it's like in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the apostles there ask why he spoke in parables. He says, it is for you to know, and not others. Well, I listened to every preacher I could possibly get on radio or television. And I was working on my master's degree in chemical engineering, an area I understood. And I just got so confused. I was like, Brother Sonny Powell says, as like a termite in a yo-yo. I was just, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. So I finally decided I can't understand outside the church. Perhaps I can understand in the church. And that's how I joined. And I urge others listening to my voice, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in His Son? Yes. What's His Son's name? That's right. Well, it seems like if we believe in God and we believe in His Son, you know, I was going to read to you one verse, and I think I'll do that. And I picked the first chapter of Hebrews, and not the whole chapter. I want just to read the first part of it to you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers and the prophets, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. What was His name you mentioned a minute ago?
Jesus.
That's right. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, of whom also He made the world. I believe that He there is God, using Jesus to make the worlds. And the verse I want to leave you with, two verses. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, so He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You don't need to know every verse in Hebrews to understand that. But understanding that is paramount. To have an appreciation in the fullness in which our Lord is due. He is due our humbleness. He is due our homage. He is due all things from us. If you live your life not according to what you understand life to be, but what God tells us life is about, you'll have a good life. The way to have otherwise is to listen to the Word of God and ignore it, not using it to make decisions that we ought to use when we make every decision of our life. I've not been perfect in it, but the decisions I've made, God has rewarded. And He will reward your decisions properly made in His name.
Amen.
Thank you for your attention.
The idea that if we will just live our lives in harmony with what God tells us is true and not live it in accordance with what the world says is true is probably the simplest concept that the Bible from front to back presents. And it is the hardest one for us to daily be successful at. It's just hard. And a lot of the reason is because, especially now, there's so much information bombarding our brains every moment of every day that is contradictory to what God tells us in His Word. How many of you have a smartphone in your pocket or hanging on your hip? Or have access to the internet? Or, okay, I'll keep going down until I get everybody. How about a cable television? Sorry, am I getting some more hands? Okay, all right, we'll get there. Information flooding us every day, teaching us good and bad information. Over and over again in the Scriptures, we find God. This is the Word of God. You know, I've caught myself lately doing this. There's a little bit of a side trail. We understand and recognize that this is the Word of God, breathed from His Spirit, who He inspired the writers, the apostles and the preachers and the prophets to speak and to write down these words. But I'll say, well, Paul wrote this, or Peter said that. We all understand that it's God's Spirit which speaks these words. So the Scripture teaches us over and over and over again. God reminds us time and again. These things which He has brought to us, these words which He has delivered by the prophets, and lately by His Son, and by the apostles, are at least in this respect, they at least in this respect have this one purpose: to encourage us to keep on the path which God has laid out for us until the day that He returns. If we're to pick out one of all of the themes, that one seems to be so very common in the Scriptures. Live your life in accordance with what God has said is true and real, and gain blessings by it. Oppose God's Word and His teachings and find yourself cursed. It's pretty plain. But daily doing it is another matter. So I'd like to take up one of those thoughts, one of those ideas from the First Thessalonian letter which Paul was inspired to write. And we've heard this, the multitude of sermons out of chapter 4. But as our pastor often reminds us, the chapter break is there merely for convenience. This is a whole continuous letter that the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration to this church at Thessalonica. So we're going to pick up a little bit in chapter 4 and read on through chapter 5, because there's a thought in here that I'll start and then we'll back up and come to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Which goes back to a point that that Brother Bill made just a moment ago. If I can't understand it out of the church, then maybe I can understand it in the church. Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. How are you going to comfort each other or edify each other if you're not together? How is that going to happen? Well, nowadays we can call on the phone, shoot a quick text. But getting a text from somebody while nice and thoughtful isn't nearly the same as being with them face to face, across the table, perhaps at breakfast with a cup of coffee, talking to them.
Right.
Entirely different. But the word wherefore caught my attention. The best way that I could think of to explain what the meaning of the word wherefore is this. How many of you are familiar with the Shakespeare play Romeo and Juliet? Do you remember the scene where Juliet is standing on her balcony? She's already met Romeo. They've fallen deeply in love. And the conflict in the play is that Juliet is from one family and Romeo is from another. And those two families have a blood feud between them. But these two young people have fallen in love. So Juliet, in a soliloquy, which is just a fancy word for speaking to herself out loud, during this time, she begins on her balcony by saying, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? And she's not asking where he is. By the by, if memory serves me right, he happens to be hiding in the bushes below the balcony while she's talking. Wherefore art thou Romeo? You know what she's saying? Why are you who you are, making this conflict when I love you so deeply? Wherefore art thou Romeo? Why are you from that family? So we have the same definition here, because it's written in the same King's English. Wherefore comfort yourselves together. So what the scripture is saying here is, this is why you can comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do, which is to say, even as you're already doing. This is why. So now I'm going to think to myself, and maybe you've asked yourself this question too. Well, why are we comforting one another and edifying one another? Why? What is it that encourages us? Well, this is where we get to back up now. So this is where we're getting to. Wherefore, this is the reason, this is why you comfort yourselves together and edify one another, which Brother Randy has already taught us means to build up one another, even as you are already doing. So let's back up now. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. We will start at verse 13 and pick up a little here and move on into chapter 5. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the Thessalonian church was facing a crisis of faith, so to speak. And they were wondering how it is that those who have already died and gone to the grave could have any hope if it takes the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection for them to enjoy the eternal life which God has promised to us. These loved ones have already gone on. Where is their hope if they've gone to the grave already? And the Spirit says, I don't want you to be ignorant of how this works. I don't want you to sorrow, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which are already asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this precious portion of this letter unfolds before our eyes. And the Spirit talks about the return of Christ, and how those that have already gone on before shall be raised from the graves, and that those who, like us perhaps, may still be remaining upon the earth, we will not go before them, but we'll go together with them to meet with Jesus in the air, and we will all live with him in resurrected glory forever. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. It's not necessary for me to write unto you and give you the exact month, day, year, and time that these things are going to happen. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You're already completely aware that the Lord will come back whenever He comes back.
That's right.
You know, my friends, I'll say this to you. My family gets tired of hearing this often, I'm sure. But sometimes my only response to the crazy things that happen in life is this. It is what it is. There's no other way to respond. It is what it is. And so the Spirit here says, the Lord will come back when He comes back. There's no other way to describe it. We're not going to know the day and the time. The Lord will come back when He comes back. And guess what? That's okay.
Yes, it is.
It's okay. He'll come back when He comes back. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now who are we talking about? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, not every one of us has borne a child, but I would hazard to guess that any of my sisters in this room who have had a child will testify that there have been times when that just hits. It happens. I can tell a personal story from my own life with one of our boys. There came a time when Lindy turned to me and she said, "It's time." You know, we'd had, you know, a few hours waiting for, and she just looked at me and she said, "It's time." It happened. And we were on our way to the hospital. And that's the image that the Spirit is using here. There will be a time when those who are attempting to put a pin on the calendar or set an alarm for the time will say, "Nothing's wrong. No, move along. There's nothing to see here. We're all at peace. Everything is fine. There is safety in the land." And then here comes the Lord. That's the image here. Just like when a woman is bearing a child, that time just comes. It just happens. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, what's going on here? The Spirit has already comforted the Thessalonians with the idea that those who have passed on before, they will not be left in the grave. They're not left out of this hope, but that they shall be raised from the grave, just as Jesus Christ died and was raised from the grave. And that we who perhaps may remain at that time when the Lord returns, we will go with them to meet Jesus in the air, and we will live with Him forever. But we don't need to know the time, the exact moment that that is going to happen, because we already are completely aware of the fact that the Lord will come back when He comes back. But there will be those who say, peace and safety. Things have all... Peter phrased it this way, and I'll borrow this, even though he's referring to those who are opposed to God's word. There will be some, even amongst us, let me say that, who will say, there is peace and safety. The Lord's not coming back right now. His time is delayed, so we can live our lives and go about our business and do our things from day to day, and the Lord will come back. Yeah, He'll come back, but not now. And just about the time that they've lulled everybody to sleep, the Lord will come back. That's the image that we have here. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." That is, you're not ignorant of how God works, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know perfectly well that the Lord is coming back, and that He will come back in His own good time, and that when that time happens, it will happen as a surprise. We won't be looking for it or expecting it, and we certainly won't have any idea of the exact moment when it's going to occur. But we all know it's going to happen. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Often light and darkness are used to describe holiness and sin, blessedness and cursing. But in this case, I find light and darkness to be the opposing sides of understanding and ignorance. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. That is, the children of the age of understanding. We live in the gospel age. We know and understand by the Spirit and by God's Word that these things are true and that they shall be so. And we know to look for them even though we don't know the exact moment. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not ignorant of these things. And we're not living, we're not to live in a culture that denies that the Lord is coming back or even compromises and says, well, He's coming back, but not right now. Everything's fine. You know what we should be living our lives? This is what the Scripture is getting at. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What did Jesus say to the apostles that He took with Him into the garden? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. What temptation? Well, that's an interesting question. Perhaps we don't have time for. But if we're to apply it here, perhaps, if we're to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation, the temptation that we might face is that we would get lulled to sleep by the message of peace and safety. Now, what this means or how this translates into daily life is this. As difficult as it may be, our lives are lived on the knife's edge in all sorts of ways. We're walking the knife's edge between sin and holiness, for lack of a better word. Living on the knife's edge between being seduced by the philosophies of the world and being surrounded by the gospel message of salvation by grace. Walking on the knife's edge between buying into the message of peace and safety and living each moment as though Christ might come back the next. We walk on a knife's edge, which means that we're constantly in tension. And that's not a comfortable place for us to be. We want to be at peace and safe. We want to be in that comfortable place. And God's given us that place here. And I don't mean this at 9010 Fairview Drive. I mean the church. The place where God's people come to worship His name. The place where our brothers and sisters are. Where we can be with them and comfort ourselves together. But we're constantly at tension, walking that knife's edge. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch for the return of Christ. And as Brother Randy has preached to us before, being sober, which is to be in our right mind, with our full understanding of how God describes reality, the return of His Son Jesus Christ. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now this description of armor should sound familiar to us if any of us have read or heard a sermon preached out of the Ephesian letter. The armor described here in this one verse is very similar to the armor that the Spirit describes in those few verses in the Ephesian letter. Breastplates and greaves and a helmet and shield and sword and all of those things. And here we have a few pieces of the armor. Now we'll say this. This letter was written long before the Ephesian letter. So God had worked with Paul a lot to get him to that place where he writes the Ephesian letter. But he already had some understanding of the aspects, the character traits and the aspects of the Word and of life. A holy life that are necessary in order to walk on a safe road and be able to resist the temptations that the world would present to us. But let us who are of the day be sober, that is, be in your right mind. Now, he mentions drunkenness, and that is an interesting image just by itself, because when we get drunk, we lose our inhibitions, we're not thinking straight, and sometimes when we're maybe watching somebody on a movie or a TV show really play it up for the effect of comedy, They do some outrageous and crazy things that we know from having watched the TV show or the movie they wouldn't normally do because they're drunk. And that's the exact image that we have going on here. When we seek to live our lives opposite of what God says, we're seeking out the darkness to hide our deeds, acting as one who is drunk, who goes from bar to bar late at night so that they can't be seen, that they might indulge. But Scripture says, let us who are of the day be sober. Don't be caught up with a twisted up mindset. Be in your right mind. For God has not given us a spirit of bondage again into fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Christianity is the most reasonable understanding of truth and reality that exists in the world. Period. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And I'll say this about those pieces of armor. The breastplate protects our heart, the core and the center of our being. It is made up, at least as the Spirit inspires Paul here to write, of faith and love. Those things can protect the centermost sensitive part of our being. If a missile, and they use that in a broad sense, you know, at this time it could have been an arrow, and nowadays it could be a bullet. But if something were to pierce our heart, we're gone. Done. Finito. Borrow from John Cleese, we're pushing up daisies. So that breastplate protects that sensitive part of our being, the core and our heart. And it is a breastplate of faith and love. Faith and trust in God, love for Him and love for the brethren. I hadn't sung all the way through the Sons of Grace, but I like that part that says, the ones I love, they gently remind me when I have gone astray. Love one for another. Right? And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. What protects our mind from the influences of the world is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation. This world is not all that there is. We seek a home beyond the skies. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And when we have that mindset, we are looking for something better than anything that the world can give us here. All the wealth and all the fame and all the honor and all the glory and every ounce of authority. You know, that was presented to Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness. And his response ought to be ours as well. Right? You worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And to paraphrase, because I can't quote it exactly, Jesus responds by saying, we should only worship the one true and living God. The hope of salvation protects us from that influence. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I found it interesting that the Spirit should say, appointed and to obtain. We have been appointed, not to wrath. When somebody appoints some person, we'll talk about people, when a person is appointed to a position, that means somebody in higher authority than the person who is being appointed says to that person and to all that need to know that decision, I have chosen this person to fill this role. In like manner, we have this. God hath not appointed us. He has not chosen us to take wrath. That was poured out on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have been appointed to something. to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that obtaining there is to possess. We have been appointed to the possession of salvation. Now here's why this language and this grammar is important. We haven't been appointed to achieve salvation. We haven't been appointed so that we might secure salvation for ourselves, but we've been appointed to the possession of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us before the foundation of the world in His Son, that by Christ we might have eternal life. We have been appointed to the possession of salvation. Christ achieved it for us on our behalf by the work which He did on the cross. And that work which He did, the shedding of His precious and sinless blood, achieved a salvation for all of God's people. All those that God gave to Christ, He lost not one single little child, but He will raise them all at the last day and present them to His Father unblemished and spotless and holy because of the work which He did. And we have been appointed to the possession of that salvation. He got it for us, and then God gives it. So when somebody tries to tell you words don't matter, just smile. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we are alive or whether we are dead, in either state, our purpose is to live together with Him. When we die, we all know our spirit and soul instantly go to be with the Lord. It doesn't take even a moment or a twinkling of an eye. It happens just that fast. So in death, we live together with Him. In life, this is a great way to summarize this point. When Paul writes later the letter to the Philippians, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live our lives together with Christ, dedicated to His service, worshiping Him, and honoring Him with our every soul, with our whole soul, with all our strength and all our might, with every ounce of our being and understanding, give our lives in service to our God, dedicated to Him, to live together with Him. Because He died for us, Jesus died for us, that whether we live or die, whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. And now we've made full circle. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is why we can comfort one another. Because Jesus is coming back. And because when He comes back, He will take us all, us and those who have gone on before, to live with Him forever in the immortal heaven's world of glory, in resurrected bodies, beholding Him with our very own eyes. And we know that this is going to happen, even though we don't know the exact moment of time or the day or even the season. And we can stand firm and steadfast in this understanding against those who say peace and safety, there is safety in Israel, all things continue as they always have, and all is well. We know, on the other hand, that we're to live our lives balanced between holy life here and the expectation of the imminent return of Christ over there. And it is because He died for us that we have this hope, and so therefore we can comfort ourselves together and build each other up, lift each other up. We all know full well that there are come times of darkness and trouble and trial and loss. And we come up with a number of adjectives, words to describe the trouble that we face in this life. One of the blessings that we have is being able to sit with our brothers and sisters who are facing that trial, or even being on the receiving end of that, and to be able to comfort one another with, at the very least, this one thought. This world is not all there is. There is a better place. And Jesus Christ is coming back to take us home that we might live with Him forever in that blessed and holy place. So we can comfort one another. Build each other up. And lest we forget, Paul recognizes the good work of the Thessalonians, and I recognize the good work of the children of God here at Bethlehem, even as you are already doing. I've watched it with my own eyes when we've comforted one another. And it doesn't take a lot, and it's not something that requires perhaps a sit-down in the office with the pastor, although it may. But sometimes it's just an arm around the shoulder and a quick hug. The phone calls help a lot. Visits help a lot. Cards help a lot. Your presence helps a great deal more. And that's where I fall short. We're gonna confess sins to one another. I don't visit as often as I should. But we comfort one another and build each other up with this knowledge that Christ is coming back and that we all together shall dwell with Him in that blessed and holy place one sweet day. So let us take that and go from day to day with that knowledge, walking on that knife's edge, balanced between this world and the next, knowing that what we have here is the blessing of God and what we have there is because of the work of Christ. And let's build each other up, not tear each other down. Comfort one another, not reprove one another. And walk together in this life as brothers and sisters in Christ with all that that means. Maybe your mind wheels are turning like mine are. Love one another. For by this shall all men know that ye are His disciples. If you love one another, comfort each other, build each other up, and walk together towards that sweet day when He will come back, and it might be the next moment. Whether it's the next moment or some time off far in the future, let us rejoice in the hope that we have that we will one day be with Him and that we'll be able to share that place with our brothers and sisters that we love here. God bless you all.